The last time that we were here, we started to look on Ephesians chapter 3, and we read from verse 1 to verse 7, and we deal with the introduction of it as we see Paul writing to the Ephesian church and informing them about his walk, his journey with the Lord, and how much his walk and journey with the Lord impact them as a growing church at the time. And tonight we are going to maybe look on a few brief things from there, but at the same time we will continue in Ephesians as we deal with the passage that was read by Sister Penny. We are also going to ask you for your comment and your thoughts as we go on, and we trust that you will make those comments known so that it might help somebody else to see things that they did not see from this passage. And of course, we will all give God the glory for what he has done. So tonight we're going to look on from 8 to verse 13, and then there are other scriptures that we are going to read as well. And we trust that you will be able to read some of those for us. We will ask you when the time comes. In the meantime, we're going to ask somebody if you could just queue up. Sister Sharon will be reading a portion of scripture, but I'm going to ask you if you could find Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 28, and Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 18. You will read those portion as well. That is Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 28, and Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 18. Later on, we will be reading those two passages of scripture in addition to the one that Sister Sharon will be reading not too long from now. Brothers and sisters, let me say to all of us here tonight and friends that the greatest thing that happened within the past 2,000 years is the fact that Jesus entered our world. The atonement, it is the greatest thing that happened to the world within the past 2,000 years. And the effect of this experience impacts close to 2 billion people worldwide right now. In terms of they have changed their lives and they have now become followers of the Lord Jesus. The population worldwide right now is a little over 7 billion. And the Christian community is certainly over 2 billion. And growing fast too. Because Jesus declared that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what we see here in this passage, Ephesians 3, is a servant of God who have declared to us how he got to be in this position and what his mission really is at this time, or at the time when he wrote these letters. But we are having it tonight to use to also help us to see Jesus in a clearer sense and to give him the glory that he deserves. And tonight we're going to concentrate on his word under the topic, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ as it has to be found there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. And we will try to deal with this looking at different parts of God's word. And I trust that you will give the patience so that we will be able to see it together. Somebody breathing a little bit too heavy in the phone, and we are having the feedback. It is interesting what the Apostle Paul said to us here in verse 4. He said to us in verse 4, "Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And remember, the topic that we're using is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why did the apostle debase himself here? Why did he describe himself as less than least of all saints? In other words, the apostle is saying that he is less than all of us tonight who are on these telephone lines in terms of his rating in regards to the kingdom of God. He described himself as less valuable than every single one of us here tonight. Less than the least of all saints. Not only during the time he wrote the letter, but saints all the way down the line, including us tonight. Why did the apostle debase himself in such a fashion? Because he received a revelation from God. Because look, it is important that we pay some attention to this here. Because here is a man who knows fully well his past. He knows fully well his past. He was a blasphemer. Then he became the worshiper of God. He had criminal act. Then he became a normal citizen. He was a hater. Then he becomes a lover of God. He was a sinner. And then he became a saint. With that type of background, in his mind, God should not find a place for him. God should not find a place to use him in that type of background. And so he described himself here as the least of all, less than the least of all saints. And it is interesting what he wrote here in this passage that Sister Bennett read. Because not only verse 8, but I'm going to read verse 9 to 10. And then we will draw a contrast. 9 says, that is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Here we use that word again, which we had used so much time the last time we were here. The word mystery. And certainly, now is not the last time that we're going to use it. Which from the beginning of the world had been hid in Christ, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And verse 10 said, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. As he wrote that letter to the church at Ephesus, where young Timothy was the pastor for that church, explaining to them his position in God and his revelation, the revelation that he has received in regards to the church and the eternal purpose for which the church is established. And so he said here, not only that he said that he is what? Less than the least of all the saints. But he also made mention in that verse 8 that grace was given to him. Grace was not something that he earned. He did not earn grace. He considered grace as a gift that was given to him by God. That he might be able, as he used grace, he will use it to do what? To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So there are two things that he says here that worthwhile considering. One, he described himself as less than the least of all saints, include meaning he debased himself to the point where he considered himself less than all of us tonight on these telephone lines. Two, he said he did not earn the ability to preach the gospel. It was given to him by grace. So what Paul is saying to us tonight, whatever it is that he does in Christendom, it is all because of the Lord. He's only a vessel that the Lord uses to accomplish his purpose. And that tells you and me tonight that any one of us can be used by God to accomplish God's purpose. Because it is not you, neither it is me, it is the Lord. Hallelujah. I trust that we understand that truth. It is not you or me or anybody else. It is the work of the Lord in us by his blessed Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I'd like to point out here from the very outset that the Apostle Paul is reminding us in this very scripture here that in our services, we are not alone. In tonight's service, it is not only us on these telephone lines that are attending service. Angels are a part of our operation tonight and in any other service, for that matter. We are not alone in our services. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think verse 10, it will tell you that angels do attend our services on a regular basis. Angels are always looking on in our meetings. Mm-hmm. The invisible guests tonight, apart from the Lord himself, are the angels of God looking down on God's manifestation in the sense of the redemption of humanity.
Amen.
And I trust that all of us really understand that. So when the apostle made mention in verse 10 here that now unto to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Angels are looking on. And I think I need to go to 1 Peter to bring out this era of truth. So come with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And I read from verse 10. Listen carefully what is said here. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. 11. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify it. Did signify when they testify beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. 12. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the thing which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I don't know if you really get what I've just read here, but let's go back, and I come back to it in a minute. Let's go back to something that the apostle said that we looked at last week. And that is in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to what he said. In verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is more revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You remember what we have just read in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I read it again in the interest of those who missed it. In verse 10, it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He said, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of God's grace that should come unto you. Verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified before on the suffering of Christ, and the glory that should follow. And in verse 12 to the end, it declares that as a result of that, the angels in heaven desire to look into what the prophets have prophesied. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The apostle is saying to us here that in these services, angels are in here watching and listening to what we are saying.
Amen.
Before I go further, I'm going to ask Sister Sharon that you read a portion of scripture for us. It is from Acts chapter 10.
Yes, Pastor Henry. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called in the Italian band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up from a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa.
Thank you, Mr.
And there's the end of that reading.
Thank you very much for reading that portion of scripture. Why did we go down there? Why did we go over to Acts chapter 10, after just finished reading 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says that the angels were desirous of looking into the prophecies coming from the prophets. As the apostle is saying now, that they prophesy, but they did not understand fully what they were prophesying. But God eventually revealed what they did not understand what the angels were desirous of knowing, God also bypassed the angels, and God revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets, of which the Apostle Paul is saying here, he was given the grace to preach this, unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. Why did I read down in Acts 10? Listen to this, saints. God, having called the angel and dispatched this angel to Cornelius, after Cornelius was faithful to the Lord in doing different things in his community. But there was something that Cornelius needed to know about salvation. Something that he needed to know about redemption for his own spirit. And not only that, he was not selfish, he engaged his household in the searching of salvation. And the Lord called an angel and dispatched the angel to Cornelius and told Cornelius and told the angel what he should say to Cornelius. And the message was to send for Peter. And Peter would come to his house, his Cornelius' house, the Gentiles. We need to remember that Paul is called to minister to the Gentiles. Let's remember that as we go on. So this Gentile man, Cornelius, who was searching for God, God called one of his angels, sent him to Cornelius' house in a dream. And as a result of that, Cornelius sent for Peter, which was somewhere else, living in Joppa. The point I'm making right now, saints, is that why did not God just tell the angels, the angel, what to do in regards to Cornelius instead of sending all the way down there for Peter? Why did God told the angel that he is to inform Cornelius, that he is to send, his prayers are heard, his alms are received, and he is to send for Peter, who will tell him what he needs to know? Why didn't God tell the angel how to minister to Cornelius? The Apostle Paul informs us in this passage that the prophets prophesy, but they did not understand their prophecy. They did not understand the true result of their prophecy. I read verse 5 again in Ephesians 3, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles by the Spirit. They prophesy. In fact, the Bible tells us that it was hid in God, lurking below the surface in the Old Testament, was this piece of information that the prophets did not understand, but it was revealed by the Spirit to his apostles. Peter had to come to Cornelius and not the angel that God asked to inform Cornelius to send for Peter. Not the angel, because angels does not understand the plan of redemption. Angel, the word tells us here in Peter that we have just read, that the angels seek to inquire about what all of this means. They seek to inquire about the mystery in God. I mean, and over in Acts 10 that Jesus had just read, God did not ask the angel to minister to Cornelius because the angel did not have the revelation. Somebody who have experienced the new birth, somebody who have experienced the born again. You see, angels are not saved beings. There are no saved angels. Angels have never sinned. They don't know what grace feels like. They don't know what mercy feels like. They don't know what forgiveness feels like. It is only you and me, Peter and Paul, have that experience. And therefore, it requires somebody having the experience of being born again, come out of the slave market of sin, to inform his fellow brother of the redemptive process of salvation. Yes, my sister.
I just want to inject a little bit of something that you just said. You said the angels don't have the salvation experience. Somebody wrote a song sometime in the past, and just a little part of it came to me. When I sing redemption story, angels fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings.
Amen.
And that is Amen. Like when we reach home and sing salvation story, the songwriter had a little glimpse and said, angels will fold their wings because they cannot join in the song. And angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. So that is just a confirmation that they don't know of the experience of salvation and what the end result of salvation is. So they will be quite, call it, alarmed and excited when we get there to tell them about it.
Thank you, my sister, for interjecting that, because it is relevant to what we are saying. Very relevant to what we are saying here. So when the apostle says, I am less than least of all saints, he debased himself. When you think that God could have used an angel, God could have used others who weren't engaged in the rampage of opposition like he did in trying to destroy God's people. When he debased himself, he realized that it is the grace of God. It is the grace of God upon his life that allows him to be elevated to this position where God can use him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. In our last presentation, If you remember, I said that we were actually born into seeing our parents go to church. We were, I mean, all our lives are lived around church activity in one way or the other. Therefore, the glory of salvation we have come into without experiencing a strange side to it. In other words, when you read, because the Ephesians 3, verse 1 tells us this: "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." For what cause? It is when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, coming towards the end, he discovered that here is a set of people called the Gentiles who was living without God in this world. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in this world. But the word went on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. 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 And so he discovered that God had took him from a place and elevated him to preach the mystery of the gospel to a people who were at one point was not called a people, but now are the household of God.
Amen.
I want to say to all of us tonight, let's put some value. Let's put some value on our relationship. Let's put some value on our salvation as God did. Tonight, God consider every one of us as Christians extremely valuable. And let us see ourselves in that light. We are extremely valuable because angels are wondering what is going on. Why are they wondering what is going on? Because of the degree to which sin has crept into the human family. The word tells us that the whole creation groaned as a result of sin. And the angel looked on and saw this sin always has affected what God has created. And apparently in their thinking, there was no way back. But when they look and see, we who were dead in trespasses and sin, God has restored us into the family of God. They choose to look in and to inquire as to how did this happen. And so, the Apostle Paul is telling us in this passage here, in verse 10, Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church. Listen to that. Be made known by the church the manifold. It is the church. It is the church that the apostle is preaching to, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is to the church that the angels are being informed about the wisdom of God. It is what happened in church. It is what happened when we have our meetings. It is what happened universally. church is concerned, that the angels are being informed as to how God went about changing a ugly picture into what is called a beautiful picture by redeeming humanity back into the fold after the ugly element of sin tarnished the creation of God. We need to understand that as church. And when we come together, we need to bear this in mind, that the weight of the responsibility that is given to God's servants here to minister the unsearchable riches applied to the church is no ordinary thing.
Amen.
Because angels are learning from the church. Angels are learning from you and me. Angels are learning how the wisdom of God works. That's why, as the angels get a glimpse as to what God is doing, that's why they operate like this. Go over to St. Luke. St. Luke chapter 15. Go to St. Luke 15 for a second here. St. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Verse 10. Listen to what that says. St. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Listen to what it says. Likewise, I say unto you, Jesus speaking, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented.
One sinner.
It's like the angels are astonished to see a change of this magnitude. And as a result of that, they strike up the band. They have a party in heaven over every single person that has changed from sinner to saints into the fold of Almighty God. They who wonder, they who were amazed as to how this came about when they saw the conversion. When they saw the conversion, they rejoice. God has done the miraculous. God has revealed another dimension of his wisdom. God has broken the back of principalities and powers and take one out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the angels who did not know how redemption plan work look in the church and they saw the conversion and they start to worship God and giving God glory.
Hallelujah.
My brothers, I trust to God that we are seeing what is in this black and white before us. I am hoping to God we are seeing it and we value our salvation.
Hallelujah.
For it is no ordinary thing. This which was in God has now been revealed to not angels, not the prophets, but his holy apostles, for them to teach the church about what? The manifold wisdom of God. The unsearchable riches of Christ.
Pastor.
Look, you just ready to say something here. Bless the Lord. Yes, my sister.
I hope this doesn't throw off anything, sir. One second. Okay. I'm reading in Revelation 14 and 6.
Yep.
And this is the end time harvest. And I know you're talking about angels, and we see the angels doing a lot when it comes to the judgment, but it's the end time harvest, and it was saying that this angel would be preaching the everlasting gospel.
Yeah.
So could you explain that on this, or if you want me to read the verse?
No, I understand. I know the verse. But look, notice what happened here. The angel is learning. The angels are learning now from the church about the manifold wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
It is what the church informed them about the redemption plan that they are going to rehearse later on. Where did they get it from? They got it from the church. Today, tonight, the angels are learning about the manifold wisdom of God. They got it from here.
Okay.
They got it from another church ministry. They got it from wherever the gospel is being preached in a true fashion and a genuine way. And remember, Sister Barbara, every sinner that is converted creates jubilee in heaven. So over time, they got the revelation.
And just, Pastor, I just want to quickly just mention grace that you're talking about, and Paul was saying, you know, that he is less than the least. But grace is unmerited favor. But he didn't have to do anything to really get that. That was God's chosen. God chose him and gave him grace.
Yes.
And it's unmerited favor. Right?
Yes, but,
and so that's the position he really was in, that he was just operating in grace, that unmerited favor of God.
Yes, it's a theory. But in his mind, he didn't deserve grace.
He didn't feel like he did.
No, because he felt like, because of his experience prior to in his conversion, he had done so much things that caused him to worse than anybody else in the kingdom of God. God chose to use him and not an angel. You understand? He who felt that he did not deserve the attention of God, he felt less than any one of us here tonight in terms of his relationship with God, because he did so much things that were wrong. We need to read the passage again for it to have a meaning. That let's look at it again, what the brother said in verse 8. Verse 8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? What grace? To do what? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
That's the fulfillment.
Can we have somebody reading Colossians chapter 1, that passage there? Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 28. find it, ask somebody have your Bibles ready. All right, Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 28. Listen to what it says here. And you that were sometime alienated, an enemy in your mind by wicked works, yet now at ye reconciled. Now, I would like to say to us before I go any further here, that Paul has never seen one of the members from this church. Neither of any of them saw him. He wrote Ephesians to Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor. He knew of the brethren knew of him. But over in Colossae, he don't know anybody in Colossae church personally. Neither do they know him. Because this church was formed while he was yet in prison. But having an understanding of what goes on in the church, and many years after Pentecost, they were still carrying out the operation of Judaism. They were still operating in that manner. It was now necessary and right for him to write to the church an official letter telling them things that was that were necessary at the time, because the riches of Christ, the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ need to be preached in the church at Colossae as well. And so he took it upon himself to pen this letter to that church and sent it to them to be read. And there are different things that were said there. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. 21. And you, speaking to the church at Colossae, that were sometime alienated, and another thing here, the church at Colossae was mainly Gentiles. In Ephesus, it was a 50-50 Jews and Gentiles, almost even. But in Colossae, it was mainly Gentiles. The church was mainly filled with Gentiles. And you that were sometime alienated, an enemy in your mind by wicked works, yet now at ease reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you only an unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If he continue in the flesh, ground in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind, the affliction of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which had been hid, hear that again, saints, from ages and from generation, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Last verse, whom we preach, warning every man that teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In that one verse alone, he uses the term every man at least three times. It cuts across gender. It cuts across personality. It cuts across everything, black or white. At the foot of the cross, there is one person, one people. He has broken down the middle wall, a partition between us, and he has made in twain one new man. That is what he is saying to the church at Colossae, as he is telling them about what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And I will say some more if somebody would read Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 18.
Colossians chapter 2.
I will read it, Pastor.
13 to 18. Go ahead, Sister Cheryl.
Okay, thank you, thank you. Sorry about that. And now, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, my sister, for reading that portion to us.
You're welcome.
Now, here, what happened? The topic tonight is the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. As he was called to preach this to the Gentiles. And here is a congregation that is mostly Gentiles. And he wrote this letter to them, speaking to them about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it is interesting how much this passage sounds like Ephesians chapter 2. Because this section here says, 14, verse 14 in Colossians chapter 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was nailed to his cross, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having done that, listen to what happened afterwards. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All of this is speaking about Jesus and his accomplishment on Calvary. And as he continued to tell them about the achievement of Jesus, He came now to a key verse. Because as I said to you earlier, years after Pentecost, they were still practicing a section, some section of Judaism in the Colossian church. So here comes the key verse, verse 16. He said to them, look, let no man judge you. Let no man judge you. Because they realized that they were being, he realized that the brethren were being forced. Were being forced by some who had strong views regarding Judaism to continue to practice Judaism. So he said to them in 16, let no man therefore judge you. And he's going to list the different things that they were being forced to practice as part of their salvation. This information came to the servant in prison, and he was forced to write this letter to the church so as to explain to them what is the what unsearchable riches of Christ. So he said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. You remember what the word tells us? The word said, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it is what? Righteousness. It is peace. It is joy in the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul is saying to the church, look, don't engage in this practice anymore. Because it does not add anything to your salvation. Salvation is faith in Jesus and faith alone. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day. There are different celebrations annually that used to take place, and monthly too. That it is said that if you are a part of the church, you need to embrace all year round. The apostle is writing to them and say to them, no, let no man judge you on the basis of these things. He went on to say to them, or on the new moon. Every month there was a particular celebration because the moon was new. And they attached different things to that so as to convince the congregation that it was right. The apostle was firm in his letter. I said, no. It's not necessary. Or the Sabbath days. Listen to that one. Let no man judge you. And none of these things here in 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Because none of these contribute to your salvation. Salvation is faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And then verse 17 said, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, all the things that used to be practiced in the Old Testament are nothing less more than a shadow of what is to come. And the true light has come. Without light, there cannot be a shadow. The true light has come. And as a result of the true light that has come, you no longer need a shadow. The light is here. And who is that light? The man called Jesus. And in him, Jesus. In Jesus dwells what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1, 8 and 9 tells us that. Colossians chapter 1, 8. Who is also declared unto us your love in the Spirit? Colossians chapter, yes, 1, 8 and 9. No, it's Colossians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Yes, Colossians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Beware lest anyone...
Yes, you're right, it's 1, 8 and 9.
Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Beware.
1, 8 and 9.
Any man spoil you through philosophy. This is the thing. This is the reason why he wrote the letter and especially explained what he explained in 16. Because of this very same thing here in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What used to take place in the Old Testament has now fulfilled in Jesus. And the focus at this time is supposed to be on Jesus and Jesus alone. And I am called, he said, by the grace of God, who was less than the least of all saints, to preach this unsearchable riches of grace. I don't know if we have time. I just touch upon two more things and then I know, because time is going. What are those unsearchable riches? Apart from the list here in 16, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, as he wrote that letter to the church, the things that they should not indulge in, because it has not they have nothing to contribute to their salvation. What are those unsearchable riches that he preached to the church? Two of them are to be found here in Colossians. As I said, this letter to the Colossians was very important because it was almost 70% Gentiles in this church. And he's called as a minister to the Gentiles. And long after Pentecost, they were still practicing Judaism. In verse 3, Colossians 2, 3 and 4. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing word. In other words, he's saying in Jesus, we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we talk about riches here, we are not talking about silver and gold, but we are talking about the debt. I need to read that from Romans. Let me go to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Listen to what that passage said. So when we talk about riches, what that means. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. All the debt of the riches, both of his wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Verse 34 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it is, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Verse 36, and last, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Two things here in this passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. The Apostle Paul described as the treasures, the riches of Christ. One, his wisdom. Two, his knowledge. The apostle said, I was called by the grace of God to preach the wisdom of God to the Gentiles. I was called to preach the knowledge of God to the Gentiles. And as we heard here in Romans, the depth of that knowledge, the depth of that wisdom is past finding out. Hallelujah. That's why the apostle was able to speak with such confidence in his presentation. And if there's anything that we need in the pulpit right now, it's confidence in the word of God. Confidence. Those are two of the three riches that is attached to the name of Jesus. The third one is Ephesians 2. I go there and we stop for tonight. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what it says in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Who the God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, speaking to the Gentiles, of course, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Three areas of riches attached to the Lord that he said that he's called to preach. One, the riches of wisdom. Two, the riches of knowledge. Three, the riches of mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. And I want to say to us tonight, angels were not asked to do this. Individuals who weren't as sinful as he was weren't called to do this. In fact, none of the other apostles were given this level of responsibility. But it was given to a murderer. It was given to a blasphemer. It was given to an out and out sinner. It was given to a hater. That's why he described himself as less than the least of all sins. That is just to show how the manifold wisdom of God is. When the angels saw that, they marvel and want to know more about the redemption plan. And so angels are learning this. And as the apostle presents these teaching to the different churches, and the different churches practice them, angels are in attendance as they learn about the manifold, the various shades of God's wisdom, and to discover that the ways of God, the wisdom of God, the riches of God is past finding out. Father, we bless your name tonight. And we thank you. We are at awe too about your wisdom. We are at awe about your redemption plan. We marvel about the wisdom of God to be able to find a way to bring back humanity in harmony with you after the attack of the enemy on your creation. We worship you tonight, and to know that you engage us in this process. You engage us. You declare that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus after good work. We worship you for engaging us this way. And tonight, all of us on this telephone, Lance, we give you praise and we give you glory for being mindful of us. And we want to tell you, Lord, that we reverence you and we respect you and we love you. Because if you bypass the angel to give the plan of redemption to humanity, God speaks volume of your love and your interest towards us. Thank you tonight for what you have taught us, what you have revealed to us. And we pray that you would continue to be glorified. We say thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen.